Matt and Laura have chosen the songs and the Bible readings for today. And I don't know whether you have attended many weddings, but if you have, you may have noticed that the Bible readings they've used would probably not be usual ones for weddings. But I think that they've made a very wise and helpful choice in the two readings that they have, and I want to draw attention to them. So you might like to open to the centre page of your pamphlet there, because these two Bible readings speak very deeply about the nature of the trust on which this marriage is based. Matt and Laura have wanted to use these readings and the songs that we've sung because they want us to know that they place their hope for their marriage outside of themselves. They want us to know that their hope for their marriage is in Christ, and they want us to know that our hope for all of our lives is in Christ. And so in this respect, there's two or three things I'd like to say about the readings that they have chosen. And in the first one, in Ephesians chapter 2, as it's set out in the sheets in front of you, you'll see at the beginning of the second paragraph, there are two great words, but God. But God. And Paul explains what he means when he introduces his next sentence with those words. The God to whom Paul refers is a God who comes to us rich in mercy because of the great love with which he's loved us, who out of his rich mercy and the great love with which he's loved us has made us alive together with Christ. And the implication of that is that he has made us alive together with Christ by forgiving us all of our iniquities and transgressions and sins. And those two words, but God, will form on many, many, many occasions in Matt and Laura's life, a sort of diamond pivot point on which their lives will hinge and on which the lives of their children and family will hinge as the Lord grants them. Matt and Laura, there will be many times in your life together where you will come to these verses and you will know that the hope for your life is that there is a sentiment expressed in the Bible that says, but God. There will be many times that you will know and need to know that your sin has not had the last say in God's opinion of you, and certainly your sin has not had the last say in your opinion of one another. Sometimes you will come to a position in life where you have discovered that you've made some bad decisions. Sometimes you'll find yourself becalmed and you'll be lacking direction and motivation. Sometimes you'll be blown off course by something. At other times, you'll have the wind at your back and your sails will be full and the sun will be on your face. But every one of those places in which you find yourself standing, you have to know, but God. Even the place of greatest blessing is not there because your circumstances are nice and secure and stable. And even the place of your greatest testing is not the place where God cannot reach you. And even if you come to a place in a deep and dark cul-de-sac at some occasion where there have been terrible sufferings and events come to you which you would never have anticipated, I'm sure that you will look back to this wedding day and you'll look back to your Bible readings and you'll look back to these two words, but God. We said in the introduction to the wedding service today that we have a whole congregation here to bear testimony. Not just testimony to the fact that Matt and Laura have been truly married, as I was standing outside waiting for Laura and the girls to arrive. An old friend walked past and said, "Marry them proper." Marry them proper. Well, I hope you're married proper. I hope all the paperwork's filled out. So we bear testimony that they have been married today. We are witnesses to this event. But in another sense, we are a cloud of witnesses who bears testimony to something beyond this event. We are a cloud of witnesses who bear testimony that all of us live in the light and the joy and the security and the peace of those two words, but God. I won't ask for a show of hands now, it might be a little bit embarrassing, but there would not be one married couple here who would be able to say that their marriage is still intact, except were it for those two words, but God. You ask your parents sometime about how they'd get on if in their marriages there was not those two words, but God. And so you've got a great heritage to look back to in your families. You've got a heritage of mothers and fathers who know the grace of God, who know that sin and failure and darkness and grief and suffering and loss are not the last words, but God. And you can go out into your marriage in confidence, not because of your own abilities, nor because of your own commitment to one another, nor even because of your own ability in your youthful enthusiasm to make a future for yourself. But you can go out in the great confidence that the same God who spoke those words through the Apostle Paul all those years ago is your God. And time and time and time again, you will be able to come back to the fact that this God is with you and for you. In the second reading, they've taken a passage from Romans chapter 5, in which Paul speaks about being justified by faith. That word justified is a wonderful word, but it needs some explanation. It's a word that we perhaps don't use very often, and certainly not in the way in which the Apostle Paul was using that word in this occasion. When Paul speaks about being justified, he is using it as a legal term. It has a legal background. And he's saying that Christians are people who have been declared not guilty. They have appeared before the judgment throne of God, and they have been acquitted and declared not guilty. And that is possible, the Apostle Paul has argued in the wider context from this, which this reading is taken, because this God who is the judge of all the earth has done something in the cross of his Son by which sinful men and women indeed, as the passage goes on to say, who were his enemies, men and women who are weak and unable to be righteous before God themselves, it is men and women like you and me, boys and girls like we have among us and have been in our growing up, it is these who are declared to be justified. And they are justified, that is, declared to be not guilty, that is, acquitted on the basis of something that God has done, not on the basis of something that we have done. And so Matt and Laura are saying, in choosing this Bible reading, that they stand in a relationship of peace with God, not because they have a presumption of righteousness within their own selves by which they can say, God is very pleased with us, you know, like little Jack Horner who sat in the corner and pulled out a plum, didn't he, on his thumb and said, what a good boy am I? Well, I don't think if you were to speak to Matt and Laura, they would have that view of themselves. They know that where they stand in a settled relationship before God, having peace with God, having God reconciled them to himself, that this relationship is there because God has done it. It is there as a gift by his grace. And you'll notice as the Apostle Paul goes on to expand what he's saying there, it's this status of being at peace with God, this status of being justified, which enables us to come through times of suffering and hardship, not simply to endure them, but also to grow through them, and even in some senses to rejoice in them, because the God and Father who is for us, and the God and Father who's shown that he's for us in the sending of his Son to die on our behalf and thereby to justify us, this God and Father is the one who is with us in our lives, in our marriages, in the joys of them, and in all the heartache of them. There is nothing surer than you will find times of deep testing come to you in the next decades of your life. It'll probably all go swimmingly for a couple of hours. It may even go relatively well for a couple of years, and then you start having children. Well, however long that's going to be. Just ask your parents how their marriage changed when children came along. Ask them how it changed when you came along. And sometimes when the pressure comes of family demands, children as they grow, children as they come through various stages that children come through, sometimes in the midst of deep grief, sometimes in the suffering of the loss, eventually, ever too, there will come a time, and we pray that it would be by God's mercy, not until many, many, many decades have passed, that you too will pass through the valley of deep darkness. And you must never think at any of those times that God is displeased with you. And you must never, under any circumstances, think that your status as a justified man or a woman has changed. And particularly as you come through those valleys of deepest darkness, you must never ever think that God is capriciously afflicting you with sufferings by means of punishment. No, everything has been settled and reconciled and atoned for in Christ. And so as you come through those times, you are meeting God who has already gone there before you, and he will keep you. And on the other hand, you will come and have and know many, many, many times of exalted joy, of a depth of love that you never dreamed possible on earth, of a delight and enjoyment and comfort and company in one another that is irreplaceable. And you must not think at those times that that joy comes because your circumstances are all nice and settled. Or you must not think that those joys have come because you've worked very hard and you've got it all together. Those times are a gift of God, and the joy is there to sustain you. The story is told of some children watching a circus parade go along the street. This is not to imply that your marriage will be a circus. But some children were watching a circus parade go along. And being little children, they couldn't see over the fence, so they were looking through a picket fence. And you could see through the slots the circus parade pass. And as these little children were standing watching, they saw various events pass before them. There was an elephant and a juggler and a clown, and there were horses and there were lions in a cage. And they watched them as all these things passed. And I guess these children could look at all of that and say, well, that circus parade took half an hour. Perhaps they were lost in the moment and didn't recognise how much time had passed. Perhaps they were just so absorbed in everything they were seeing. And in a way, what you're facing now for the next decades is like looking through a picket fence. You're going to see things, you're going to experience things, you're going to enjoy things. The Lord may take you in his vocation and calling to you to places that you would never have anticipated. And you're going to watch time pass. But if we were to change the perspective a little, and if to say that there was a hot air balloon that was floating above that circus parade and moving along with it, if those children had been in the hot air balloon, they would see everything all at once. They would see the beginning and the end, and everything in that parade would be immediately present to their perception. And the point of the story is simply this. While from our point of view, Matt and Laura will be watching time bring things before them, from Christ's point of view, everything they will ever meet, he's already encountered in his cross. He's seen the end from the beginning. He formed you in your mother's wombs before you were born. He's fashioned all your days. Every crisis in your marriage, every joy in your marriage, every grief in your marriage, every sin that needs to be forgiven in your marriage, he's already accounted for. And we could perhaps say that as he brings you to see these things, he's only showing you what he's already done. He's only revealing to you how deep his love already is. He's only showing to you how much his mercy has already covered. And he's only showing to you how deep his faithfulness goes, that even in that deep and dark valley, he has already been there and has taken you through it to the other side. So we come together today to recognise that marriage is something which doesn't have inherently the power within it to run under its own steam. It has to be a marriage that's empowered from Christ, who is the true husband of all of us, his church. You will never be able to find enough within yourself to sustain your marriage. You won't be able to find enough even from all of your friends and relatives to sustain your marriage. You will only find what you need in Christ to sustain your marriage. But Christ is willing to give all that is needed. Christ has already taken account of all that you will ever face. So there's no place that you will go in your marriage that he's not already been. And there's no situation, therefore, where you will find his arm and hand are not strong to save, and where his presence is not complete. And as a faithful bridegroom over his bride, he has made a promise that he will present the whole church spotless and blameless, without blemish to God. And those of us who are here today who are not being married, perhaps we could just reflect on that. That there may be many of us here today who've come carrying a sense of failure and burden and guilt and shame. But there is a promise for us all here today that Jesus Christ, the faithful bridegroom, has promised to present his church before God without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And what I've been saying to Matt and Laura, in the name of Christ, we can say to us all, there is nothing that he's not taken account of. And Matt and Laura don't have to go out of this church today carrying a burden I mean, they're so old, aren't they? All of the years of failure behind them. But none of us has to go out from this church today carrying a burden of failure which bends us over and shuts off hope and a future. Because Christ has taken account of the whole lot of it. And so as they stand in Christ, we stand in Christ. And as they stand in Christ to be married, we all stand in Christ as a married couple today. Christ our husband, we his bride. And the only hope for all of us, beloved, together, Matt and Laura, the whole congregation, and indeed the whole world, is that Christ has entered in to every grief and sorrow and sin and failure, every haunt of human wickedness, every terrible event that we could ever imagine. So there's no reason for any of us to go from here today with the failure or the sin being the last word. The words that you can carry as we leave this church this morning are, but God. So, beloved, that gives us great hope, gives Matt and Laura great hope, and gives great hope to the nations. And may it be under the Spirit's power that Matt and Laura are sent out to the uttermost parts to bring the great message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray and then we will sing. Father, indeed our hearts are filled with thankfulness before you. Our hearts are not filled with thankfulness because of how well we've done and how well we've performed. For we, Father, know only too well all of the areas in our life which are riven with fractures and inconsistencies. But yet, our Father, you know even more what lies within the heart of humanity. And you alone, our Father, know fully what it has meant for you to deal with all of that in your Son's body on the tree. And we pray for us all here this morning, our Father, that you would cause us by faith, by your own grace, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, to stand together in Christ and to go with great hope and assurance, where we of ourselves might look at the grief and the wreckage and the heartache and the loss. And yet, our Father, you in your own word bring to us a great assurance, but God, out of the great love with which he has loved us. So, Father, let none of us go downcast or down at heart. Let us all go lifted up in the Spirit to know, our Father, that you have done all that is necessary in Christ to reconcile all things to yourself. In Jesus' name, Amen.